an angel appeared to Hagar. That's Moses' servant, not Van Halen's Sammy. The angel appeared to Hagar and told her that God would make her son Ishmael the father of a great nation one day. An angel appeared to Abram and said, "Wait, stop, don't. God will spare your son." And at that point, Abram's trust in God was made even stronger. An angel led a matchmaker straight to Laban's house one day and caused the daughter of Laban to swipe right. And God thus arranged for Isaac and Rebekah to fall in love and keep the family going. One night, it got very dark. This was pre-daylight saving time. It got very dark, and Jacob put his head on a rock, and he went to sleep. And as he slept, he saw angels ascending and descending, and he called the place a stairway to heaven. Joseph, when he was really old, said an angel had kept him safe all his life. Moses, when he was really cold, had an angel start a fire in a bush nearby. The Israelite people, also very cold, as they wandered around in the desert, had an angel in front of them and behind them who added warmth to their lives and direction and protection. Do you remember the angel who stood in the road with orders to kill the prophet, Balaam the prophet, which would have happened if the donkey would have been as dumb as his rider? Do you remember the day all the angels got together to hear God talk about his friend Job, and Satan had come in with them and tried to disrupt that ceremony? Do you remember the angel who showed up to do the gender reveal for Samson's parents one day? The Old Testament is full of stories about amazing things that angels did and said. We're studying the book of Hebrews during Lent this year, and it turns out that Hebrews is actually a sermon. And the preacher's first point in his sermon is an illustration about angels. So I thought we'd talk today about them a bit. Let's debunk a popular myth right off about angels. Angels are not dead people. You do not die and somehow transform into an angel. Did you hear the joke about the one angel who welcomed the new angel into heaven? And he said, "How did you get here?" And the new angel said, "Flew." F-L-U, flew. Are you with me? Flew. That's wrong. There's a wrong idea out there that when people die, we become angels. We do not. If you are a human, you will always be a human. You will never be an angel. Did you hear about the guy who said, "My wife's an angel"? And his friend said, "Oh, you're so lucky, mine's still alive." Not so. Scripture never even implies that angels are the spirit of dead people. Contrary to popular opinion, angels are not dead people or infants or female or in the outfield. Angels are created by God as angels, not human. They are extraterrestrials. Did you hear the one, "How do angels greet each other in heaven?" They say, "Halo." Angels do not have halos, as far as we know. They do not play harps. They do not sit on clouds. They do not check people in at the pearly gates. Angels are, according to Scripture, awesome, powerful, scary, sentient beings created by God. Psalm 8, in verse 4 and 5, says, "What is mankind that you're mindful of them, God? Human beings that you care for them. You have made humans a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned them with glory and honor." So in some ways, we're created a little lower than angels in the cosmic food chain. They are scary, awesome beings that God created, which is proven true every time one of them appears, right? The first thing they always say, angels go to public speaking classes in heaven, and the first thing they're taught to say, they say, start every speech with this line, you're just going to need this: "Stop freaking out." Angels are taught to say, "Calm yourself, don't be afraid." Angels are impressive. And they are moral beings. They can be good. They're not always good. Sometimes there are evil ones. There's a word for evil angels. They're called demons. But I need to warn you, sometimes the word angel can be used of a wicked angel. So be careful. In 2 Corinthians 11, it says, "And no wonder Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." So be careful. I'm just telling you. If someone refers to you as an angel, before you take that as a compliment, you might want to ask for further clarification. Angels are like us in that they are moral beings. They can make a choice regarding their relationship with their creator. But they're not like us in that once an angel chooses, that's how he always is. No angel is ever shown to repent. No angel is ever converted. They decide yay or nay, and then they stay. It's kind of like they have this switch in them. But once the switch is thrown, one way or the other, it cannot be changed back. So the devil will not ever become good. And angels that have chosen to go with him can't come back. Angels are moral beings. They are created by God. The original intention was that they would serve him. They would do stuff for him. Scripture says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? There are a bunch of silly jokes where an angel is mostly the straight man for God's humor. Have you heard these? Like, after God finished creating the 24-hour period where he separated light from darkness, after he finished that 24-hour period, the angel said, what are you going to do now? And God said, I think I'll call it a day. But the word angel actually means messenger. Angels are kind of God's UPS guys. They are always passing on important information, or they're keeping the story going by saving the behinds of God's people. Do you remember that night in Isaiah 37 when an angel showed up in the enemy camp because the enemy had surrounded them and they were really in trouble and they were going to lose? But this angel shows up in the enemy camp and single-handedly he killed 185 of the best soldiers in the world. I meant 185,000. One angel. Maybe that was the same angel who got the Jewish slaves out of Egypt on Passover night by killing all of the firstborn in the country. Or there was the angel who specializes in furnaces, who got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out unharmed. Or there was the lion-taming angel who was sent to keep David safe, Daniel safe in the den that night. Angels in the Old Testament are amazing beings who do incredible things for God and his people. And in the New Testament, too, do you remember the angel met Zechariah in the temple? And there was an angel who talked to Mary and then talked to Joseph about Jesus coming. And then there were the angels who ministered to Jesus right after his baptism at his temptation. And then there were the angels that appeared and ministered to Jesus right before his crucifixion. And then there were the angels who rolled away the stone on resurrection morning and sat on it like, I dare you to put this back. And then there were the angels that announced the resurrection. And then there were the angels when Jesus ascended into heaven who came and said, what are you looking at? Get on with it. He told you to do something. Then there was the angel who broke Peter out of jail. Do you remember that guy? He appeared in Acts chapter 12. Peter's going to be killed the next morning. He's chained to two guards. James has already been killed. Herod thinks, oh, that was fun. That was good. People like that. I think I'll kill Peter too. So he throws him in jail. And the next morning, he's going to have Peter killed. He's chained to two guards. He's locked in a prison cell. And he's asleep. Apparently, Peter's pretty calm, sleeping the night before he's to be executed. I know that he's asleep, and he was really asleep because the angel, it says, had to smack him around to wake him up. And he told him, get up, Peter, get dressed. And he handed him his clothes. And they walked out, and the iron prison gate opened up, open sesame, right in front of them. And the angel almost dragged Peter out into the street, and then he vanished. And suddenly, Peter realized, wow, that really just happened. Do you remember the story? And he ran to the church where he knew that the church Christians would be meeting and they were praying for him. And he knocks on the door and he says, it's me, it's Peter, open up the door. And the servant girl was so happy that it was Peter, she didn't open the door. She ran back in to tell the people who were praying. She said, Peter's at the door. And they said, oh, you silly girl, it can't be Peter, we're praying for him. Funny story about an angelic servant of God helping a human servant get released. And today, there are some terrific stories today from our world about God sending his angels to help people. Marie Monson is a missionary from Norway in North China. She tells of the time when there were angry Chinese soldiers coming, surrounding the mission compound. They were angry about what she was doing. They did not like the Christian stuff that was happening, and they were coming to get them. The Christians in the compound took refuge inside the flimsy walls of a very shaky church building and expected the worst. They were astonished when, for a long period of time, nothing happened. And after a while, they looked out, and the soldiers were gone. The next day, a neighbor who did not believe in Jesus asked Marie, "Who were all those people standing on your east veranda yesterday?" He said, "I kept going to the door because it seemed like there was a bright fire at the compound. But when I looked out, there were just so many people standing there." And a few days later, one of the soldiers who had been there that day told Marie that they were about to overrun her place, but they decided not to when they saw the tall soldiers with shining faces standing on the compound roof. Marie said there were no tall soldiers standing on the compound that she knows of. She said, but the heathen saw them. It was a testimony to them. They were invisible to us, But it came powerfully to me and showed me how little we reckon with the Lord, the God of hosts, who sends forth his angels mighty in strength to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation. Angels. Pretty cool. You know the car show that's happening downtown at the Riverside Convention Center? I saw on television the 2021 Mustang Mach-E. It's an electric Mustang. And when I saw that, I said, I don't want that car. I need that car. No, really, I don't need the car. But I'm telling you, what I would really like is to have my own personal angel. Cars are nice. Angels would be way better. When I've read what angels have done for people, how angels have helped people, I always think, I would take one of those. And something that Jesus says makes me think I might already have one. When Jesus was talking about how we treat children matters, Jesus said in Matthew, he said, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Their angels in heaven, the angels of these children? Does each child have an assigned angel? Do we have assigned guardian angels? Jesus never said anything that wasn't true, so I know he meant something when he said that. And we probably all have stories of how we should have died, but somehow our life was spared. I worked for the highway department in Clarence while I was in college. We were on brush pickup one day. Brush pickup was when people put out all their brush on the side of the road, and we ride in a big bucket down in a high lift, and we jump out, and when we see a brush and we load it up into the bucket and they throw it into the truck, then we jump back into the bucket and we drive on down the road to the next pile of brush. And one day we were working and there was a pile of brush on the other side of the road and we slowed down, and when that happens we usually just jump out of the bucket. So I jumped out of the bucket onto the road heading across to get the brush, and I have no idea why, but as soon as I touched the ground I jumped straight up. I don't know why, I just jumped straight up, at which point I heard the high lift driver scream. And I heard brakes squeal, and I felt something under me. It was the hood of the car as it slid to a stop further down the road with me sitting on the hood. And I was just sitting there on the hood, like kind of that we had planned that or something. And I climbed off, and I went over to the pile of brush where I was supposed to be, and the lady sped away, swearing at me, giving me the finger as she left. My coworkers came running over to check on me, and I said, I'm fine, I'm totally fine. And I meant it, at which point, for the only time in my whole life, my knees started shaking uncontrollably, and I collapsed on the ground. All good. How did that happen? Did I hear the car coming? Did I see it with peripheral vision? Were my spidey senses tingling? Or maybe my angel just scooped me up that day and put me on the hood, because that was not the day for me. Maybe my angel. How cool would that be to have an angel? Amy Grant wrote a song that says in the second verse, "God only knows the times my life was threatened just today. A reckless car ran out of gas before it ran my way. Near misses all around me, accidents unknown, though I never see with human eyes the hands that lead me home. But I know they're all around me all day and through the night. When the enemy is closing in, I know sometimes they fight to keep my feet from falling. I'll never turn away. If you're asking what's protecting me, then you're going to hear me say, God's got his angels watching over me. Every move I make, angels watching over me, every step I take." The first point of the sermon that we call Hebrews involves angels and how amazing they are, because they are really amazing. I think all of the superhero movies that you've ever watched in your life that they've ever made are variations on this theme. Wouldn't it be nice if there were beings who were really better and stronger and bigger than us fighting on our side? Turns out there are, and they do, and we're so lucky to have them. But the first page of the Hebrew sermon says, as good as angels of God are, and they are, Hebrews says they're nothing compared to the Son of God. Like, angels are nada compared to him. In Hebrews 1:1, it says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The sun, he says, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After the sun had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. The preacher here says, because of what Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done, because he's God's son, he is not a FedEx driver for God. Because he's designated as the heir apparent, meaning he's going to get everything that God owns in the end. Because Jesus created the universe, including angels, he's obviously a bigger deal. This author says, if God's the sun, then Jesus is the light from the sun, because he's the radiance of God's glory. If God is standing in front of a mirror, Jesus is the image in the mirror. Jesus is the guy who oversees the whole operation. He's supervising, he's orchestrating the whole universe. He's the linchpin. He's the key to the whole thing working. He is the antidote for every disease, which is why God the Father invited him to sit up on the stage with him in the end. The stage around which all the angels are standing and applauding. The stage which is reserved for the most important, the greatest of all, the throne of heaven. That's where Jesus got invited to sit. In pickleball, you throw paddles down on the bleachers in groups of four. Whoever's next, you just throw your paddle down, and the next four people play together. So I grabbed my paddle off the pile this week, and I headed out onto the court, and I heard two guys behind me, as they picked up their paddle, say, "Oh, this is going to be tough. John Walker's really good." And I thought, yes, 5 years of hard work. And the lady who was going to be my partner was already out on the court. And as I walked out, I said, "Oh," she said, "Oh, good, I get John Walker. Maybe I'm finally going to win a game today." We won. God never said, "Oh, I got this angel on my team today. Oh, that angel's going to be my partner. Maybe I'll win one today." God never handed the keys to the family car to any angel. God never invited any angel to sit with him up there at the head table. Only Jesus. On page one, the Hebrew author says, angels are phenomenal, absolutely, and they are not anywhere close to Jesus. And he says all of that so he can get to what he really wants to say, which is at the top of page two of his letter. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away." That's what this author really wants us to get in his first sermon point. It's all a warning. Sometimes I write things in the margin of my Bible. Do you write in your Bible? I think it's a good thing to write in your Bible. In my margin of the Bible at this point, I drew a robot. Next to Hebrews 2, 1, you can find a little picture of a robot. You know the Lost in Space robot? Who always said, "Danger, Will Robinson, danger." So I draw this little picture of a robot because what this Hebrew author is saying is, "Danger, John Walker, danger, Willowbrook Church." He said, "Don't drift away." Like an untethered boat floating away from the dock, like a ring that slips off your finger when you're washing your hands, like a drink that goes down the wrong pipe and makes you cough and gag, the author of Hebrews wants us to be really, really careful and not lose what we've got, which must mean we can. Or he wouldn't bother to say it, right? And his next line, based firmly on that whole angel discussion thing, shows how serious he is. His next line says, "For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him." And his point is, if not doing what the angel said to do was bad, and it was, can you even imagine how bad it is to not do what Jesus says to do? When God's people do not listen to the angels in the Old Testament, bad stuff happened every time. Do the names Sodom and Gomorrah ring a bell? The town was kind of like an immoral men's prison. And when two new guys visited town, went to Lot's house, the other inmates in town demanded access to those two for wrong purposes. But it turns out that the two visitors were angels, And they blinded all the guys who were banging on the door. And they rained fire and brimstone down on the town as payback for what those men wanted to do. How about, does the name Pharaoh ring a bell? God's messenger told him he should let the people go. He did not, and he paid for that when an angel of death passed through the land. So did he learn? He did not. He chased God's people down, and his army was drowned by another angel. Does the name Jonah ring a bell? God's message was delivered to him, and he said, no. And then there was a storm, and then there was the walk the plank part, and then there was we're going to need a bigger boat part. Does the name Pavlov ring a bell? Over and over and over again, it's the same story in the Old Testament. Saying you are not interested in whatever God's telling you to do through the angels does not end well. In the Old Testament, if you messed with angels, if you ignored what they said, you were dead. But angels, they're a big deal. When they speak for God, people should listen. And the Hebrew author says, if that's true, if trouble comes from not listening to the messengers, can you imagine the kind of hurt we're going to be in if we don't listen to Jesus? It's like saying, if somebody on a tricycle runs into you, that can really sting. But if somebody runs into you with an 18-wheeler, that's a whole different level of hurt. Question, how can we escape if we ignore the salvation that Jesus brings? Answer, we cannot. Question, how can you escape if you ignore the salvation Jesus brings? Answer, please hear this. How can you escape if you ignore the salvation Jesus brings? Answer, you cannot. If you drift away, you cannot escape the punishment. So please, folks, don't drift. Olivia Langdon was a follower of Jesus, and she really meant it. She was all in. But she met Sam, and Sam was funny, and he was charming, and he gave her attention, and he gave her affection, and he didn't follow Jesus, but he was a really good guy, and when he asked her to marry him, she said yes. Over the years of their marriage, he continued to not believe in God at all, ever. But he said, it's fine if you do. So she tried, but it got harder and harder since her husband did not. And late in life, when things went very, very badly for both of them, Samuel Clemens told his wife, Livy, if it will help you, Livy, go ahead and lean on your God. And Mrs. Mark Twain said, I cannot, there is nothing left on which to lean. I can name people who were really, really into Jesus earlier in their lives who do not have anything going on with him at all right now. They're not here, they're not trying, they're not interested, they're not in at all. Do you know anybody like that? Drifted. And the way to not be that, the way to not get there, the way to escape that fate, Hebrews 2:1 says we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. Pay the most careful attention so that you won't drift away. We ask you to read a chapter of the Bible a day. Why do we do that? So you won't drift away. One chapter a day, that's 5 minutes a day. That's we just ask that. How many 5 minutes a day do you spend on social media? How many 5 minutes a day do you spend listening to talk radio? How many 5 minutes a day do you spend watching ESPN, NCIS, HGTV, Food Network, or Seinfeld, and you've already seen all of those already? How many 5 minutes a day do you invest in video games? How many 5 minutes a day do you invest in analyzing the stock market? How many 5 minutes a day will you spend this week listening to music? And some of you listen to country. 5 minutes a day with scripture. Somebody said a Bible that's falling apart is usually owned by a Christian who's not. So we ask you to read God's word every day so you don't drift. And we ask you to talk with God every day. We ask you to talk to him all day long because you can. You can talk to him, to practice praying without ceasing. Why? Because you can't have an ongoing relationship with someone if you're not speaking with them. It just doesn't work. Did you hear about the guy whose 50th wedding anniversary was coming up? And he was sitting with his friends at a restaurant, and his friends said, so what are you going to do for your 50th? And the guy said, well, for our 40th, I took my wife to Italy. And his friend said, ooh, wow, that's good. What are you going to do for your 50th? He said, well, I'm thinking about going back and getting her. It is hard to maintain a good relationship with somebody if you're not talking to them regularly. So we send out daily emails to give you and God's stuff to talk about so you won't drift. Leaders of this church beg you to come on Sunday mornings. Come to Sunday assemblies. Why do we ask that? So you won't drift. We get no extra credit for the number of people who gather here on Sunday mornings. But we take great delight when we are a part of funerals where people have stayed connected to Jesus all the way to the end because they stayed with the church. Don't drift. And we ask you to please work with the kids in GLOW, or please clean the building, or please shovel the walks, or please serve during Family Promise Week, or please go with us on our next missions trip, or please bring snacks on Sunday, or please give generously, or please bring your friends with you, or please host a study group in your home, or please do the things God made you good at. You're good at stuff. God made you good at stuff. Please do that in a way that helps Willowbrook help people. Why? Because the more you throw yourself in, the less likely you are to drift. I read a really good article this week called Church Should Be Your Excuse for Missing Everything Else. And if you make a note in your attendance book today, I'll send that article to you. But the point of the article was, once you understand who Jesus is, once you understand what Jesus offers, if you really get that, then it makes so much sense why people give up other stuff to stay in the middle of church. Last story, and I stole this one from the ladies group. By the way, we've got some good ladies groups going on in our church for ladies. Just ladies. I try to sneak into them all the time. I walk in and sit in the side, over on the side in the corner, maybe thinking they won't see me, and they say, nope. I walk in sometimes and say, I think the light bulb in here needs fixed, while they're meeting, and they say, nope. I say, I just need to get a book back there. I'll write around you. I just have to look for a book here. Nope. I say, oh, my mom couldn't be here when it was time to start. Could I just sit in for my mom till she gets here? Nope. They will not let me be part, which is fine, I guess. But here's something that I overheard from a ladies' meeting recently. This story. An expert in time management was speaking to a group of business students one day. He was an expert in time management, and he pulled out a one-gallon mason jar, and he put out a dozen fist-sized rocks next to it, and he started to carefully put the rocks into the jar. And when the jar was full to the top of those rocks, no more rocks could fit inside, he asked the class, is the jar full now? And they all said, yep. And the time management expert said, really? And he pulled out a bucket of gravel. And he dumped it in slowly, and he shook the jar as the gravel worked its way around the big rocks, and he asked, okay, is it full now? And the students were a little smarter this time, and they said, probably not. So he brought out another bucket of sand, and he poured it into the mason jar, and he shook it up, and he got the sand to go all the way to the top, and he said, now is it full? And they go, probably not. And he brought out a pitcher of water, and he poured the water in slowly until it filled the jar to the brim. And then he looked at the class, and he said, and what is the point of my illustration today, class? And one smart aleck in the front row said, no matter how full your schedule is, if you try really hard, you can probably fit more in. And the speaker said, no, that's not my point. He said, the point is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get everything else in. And the author of Hebrews says, angels are incredible. They are absolutely incredible beings, but not nearly as much as the guy who made them, who commands them, who sits before them. And you have access to that guy. Don't drift. My niece told me a joke about angels that she really wanted me to use in my next angel sermon. So here goes. What angel is it okay to sit on? A cherub. She made that up herself. I'll tell her that you laughed. A cherub. Jesus does not sit on angels, but they all stand when he walks in. And rightfully so. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Let's pray.